What is the visible church? The visible church is a society made up of all such in all ages and places of the world who do profess the true religion and of their children. What are the special privileges of the visible church? The visible church has the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers the offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. What is the invisible church? The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head. Okay, so you have a church within the church. The elect within the visible church. What special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy by Christ? The members of the invisible church by Christ enjoy union and communion with him in grace and glory. What is that union which the elect have with Christ? The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they're spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling. Now, I'm having to hurry, and I feel badly about that, but a few minutes ago I was emphasizing the covenant was made with Christ, and because he is our head, we are united to him to enjoy the benefits of it. Okay, so the elect, the invisible church, are the ones who hear the gospel, respond to it, and are joined to Christ. They enjoy the benefits. Are they the only ones who are in covenant with God? Notice Larger Catechism 154. This is perhaps the most crucial piece of evidence, though not the only piece. 154. Page 246, I think, in most of your editions. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the word, the sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. Notice this, the benefits of the covenant of grace, the benefits that Christ communicates, are said to be made effectual to the elect. So there are ordinances, including the sacraments, preaching of the word, that are in the visible church. But in the visible church, only the elect have those ordinances made effectual for blessing. Only the elect are joined to Christ for salvation. Are the others not under the covenant of which those sacraments are the sign and seal? Absolutely. They are under the same covenant, but not benefited by it. Not benefited by it. And so, look at 162, question 162. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, seal, and exhibit, now listen, unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation. The sacraments are for those who are, quote, within the covenant of grace. And the sacraments, I should go on to read, distinguish them from those who are without, outside the church. if you look at the end of the section, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. So the sacraments are effectual to the elect to bring them blessedness in Christ. But the sacraments in general distinguish the church from the world, those who are without, and they are for all who are within the covenant of grace. Indeed, question 166 says, of infants, the infants of believers are, quote, within the covenant. Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church, and so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But infants descending from parents, either both, or but one of them, professing faith in Christ and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant and are to be baptized. Did the Puritans believe that all infants are elect? No. And so have I proven exegetically that the Puritans who wrote the confession, in one sense, see those who are in the covenant of grace as only the elect from the standpoint of eternal blessedness. And yet from the standpoint of the visible church, all who receive the sacraments and who are distinguished from the world are within that covenant. And then here's the clincher. Look at the confession of faith, not the catechism. Now turn back to the confession, chapter 30. Confession of faith, chapter 30, and section 3, which you'll find on page 121. Church censures are necessary for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren, for deterring of others from the like offenses, for purging out of that leaven which might infect the whole lump, for vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel, and for preventing the wrath of God which might justly fall upon the church if they should suffer his covenant and the seals thereof to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders. I rest my case. The reason why we have church discipline is because we don't want the wrath of God to come on us, the Puritan said, for what? Profaning his covenant by allowing people to take the Lord's Supper when they have no right to it. So those who are in the church but not elect are nevertheless within the covenant of grace but under its curse. The covenant of grace curses people who have the privilege of being among God's people on earth, distinguished from the world, and yet don't live up to what he teaches. They shouldn't. No, and that's why the church sometimes has to intervene, lest the church profane God's covenant and its seals. My only point is that you couldn't write that unless you believed that the non-elect who are being disciplined are in the covenant. So, why have I labored this? I know this is much more technical than you're accustomed to, but this is crucial to get our minds thinking the right direction. The Puritans held that the covenant of grace is made with the elect, viewed from the standpoint of election, the eternal blessedness that will actually come to people. And yet, the covenant of grace is made on earth with a people, the people of God, the Jews of the Old Covenant, the Church of the New. And in, among the people of God on earth, there are people in the covenant of grace who are going to be cursed by it. So be careful not to allow the double sense of those who are within the covenant of grace to confuse your thinking. The church, the visible church, and the elect are not completely coextensive, but both the visible church and the elect can be said to be the recipients of God's covenant of grace in different senses. Dave?
Well, it's quite obvious in the Old Testament that Paul talks about because of their disbelief, they're going to be cursed by God. And then in Romans 8, we see the Old Covenant church saved them all.
Oh, yeah. As Paul said, not all Israel is Israel. Not all who are among the people called Israel are the Israel that end up with the promises of God. Joe?
1 Corinthians 10 deals with that in some detail. It seems to sanction two things. Not only this twofold understanding of the covenant, but also that it carries right into
If you can bear with me three more minutes, I can finish this section. Why all these skeptical smiles on your faces? You say, you can't name that tune. 3 minutes? Watch this. Notice that at the end of section 3, the elect are promised something. Okay? By the covenant of grace, sinners are offered life and salvation, and the elect are promised the Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. So that faith is God's work. The requirement of the second covenant is not something that we supply at all. God supplies it in us by giving us His Spirit. This is elaborated in the larger catechism, question 32, which I think we've read twice already. The grace of God is manifested in the second covenant, in that He freely provideth and offereth to sinners a mediator in life and salvation by Him, and requiring faith as the condition to interest them in Him, promiseth and giveth His Holy Spirit to all His elect to work in them that faith, with all other saving graces, and to enable them unto all holy obedience, as the evidence of the truth of their faith and thankfulness to God, and as the way which He hath appointed them to salvation. These guys knew how to write theology, didn't they? That's great. Real quickly, notice that the use of the word require, the requiring of faith, or the condition of this blessedness, those words should not be misconstrued as demanding works. In this regard, I might want to improve on the language of the Puritans. When they say require or they offer a condition, that may be a little unguarded, because people might say, oh, require in the sense of a work that's paid across the counter, salvation being given as the reward. We know that faith is the condition of salvation, not as the merit or ground for our salvation, but as the means by which, or the instrument by which, we are united to Christ for His blessedness. Did I make it, Claudia? I knew there'd be somebody perverse enough to try to hold me to my word.